Amen. We are glad to have you here with us. I almost didn't make it today. Tomorrow is my wife and I's 8th anniversary. We've been married 8 years as of tomorrow. And I tell you what, she has changed my life. She's made me a better man. And so we were going to celebrate. I even thought I'd take a little trip. But this week, I just had something on my heart to share with you all this morning and this weekend and couldn't get away from it. And so it's just an honor to open up the Word of God to you all. And I pray that you see the heart behind this and that you leave this place like we prayed, a little bit more devoted than when we came. We've been in a series entitled Sharpening the Saw. And we started out the series talking about the need for rest. To rebalance and renew and all those wonderful things. Hope you're doing that. Last week, we talked about sharpening our gifts and talents. We said that God has given every one of us, a gift, a talent, an ability. And we said He's given us that gift and talent for two reasons. Number one, to serve our fellow man. My life is to enrich your life, and your life is to enrich my life. We're to add value to each other. That's what your gift is for. You'll never add more value to this world than by using your gift. It's your God-given point of difference because we need it. We need your gift. So he said that's the first reason. The first reason God's given you a gift is to add value to your fellow man. But we said the second reason is he's given you that gift to earn you a living. And you'll never earn a better living than when you're using that gift. So he said that all of us need to use our gift. And when we use it with only one standard. There's only one standard you and I have. And that is the standard called excellence. That we are called as Christian workers, that work is ordained by God. We are called that when we work, we are to work as unto the Lord. That whatever we do in word or even in deed, we do it as unto Him. And we saw how Daniel last week had an excellent spirit. And because he did his work with excellence, God came into his work and blessed him there. We said when God blesses us, typically, he doesn't do something for us. He does something through us, through the work of our hands. So when you work, work with excellence. If you sweep floors, do it with excellence. If you make coffee, do it with excellence. If you clean homes, clean them with excellence. If you preach, preach with excellence. If you paint, paint with excellence. If you're an accountant, count numbers with excellence. But whatever you do in word or deed, do it with excellence. Because it's supposed to be a witness to our fellow employees. But it's also God's way of promoting us on the job. This week, I want to talk about something a little bit different. It's something that I believe, out of all the things we've talked about, has quite possibly the most power to it. I was reading a book this week. I should be finished with it today. I was just reading it for fun. And it's basically talking about how we too oftentimes try to complicate life. That life is pretty simple, and if you'll just major on a couple of things instead of a whole lot of things, you can yield more results. And he asks this question, he encourages us to ask it for ourselves, and the question is this, what is the one thing I can do such as that by doing it, everything else will be easier or unnecessary? What is the one thing I can do, you can do? So by doing it, everything else will be easier or even unnecessary. I got to thinking about that. What's the one thing I could do in my relationships that would just make everything else easier in those relationships? What's the one thing I could do on the job that I should major on the job that by doing it would make everything else easier and even some things unnecessary? But then I started thinking about it in life in general. If I could only pick one thing, there was only one spiritual discipline I could apply to my life, what would that one thing be that would make all the other things easier or even unnecessary? And I concluded that what we're talking about today would be that one thing. That there are many things as Christians we should do. We know that. In fact, that's why you're here at church, is to find out as Christians, how should we live our lives? But if there's only one thing we could do, what would be that one thing? I believe This is it. Open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Did I already tell you to do that? Yeah. And on the screen, 2 Samuel chapter 6 in your Bibles. On the screens, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28 on the screens. This should be, or could be, I think, our one thing. Isaiah 40, verse 28. We looked at the scripture a couple of weeks ago, but let's look at it again. It says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint." God's a giver. And one of the things he gives is power to the faint. "And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Verse 30. "Even the youths will faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall." Verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord," they that wait upon the Lord, "will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and will not faint." Very interesting scripture. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. This word "renew" doesn't mean refill. You know, if you had a glass of sweet tea and you drink it all and someone came and renewed it, we would think it would be refilled. But this word "renew" in the Hebrew doesn't mean to be refilled. It couldn't mean that. Because if all he did was refill your natural strength, there's no way you could live out that scripture. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Well, we just read before that even in your best days, even in your youth where you had a lot of natural strength, even that runs out. No, he's not talking about giving your natural man more strength or replenishing the strength you once had. This word "renew" means to change. You change strengths. As you wait upon the Lord, you change strengths. You go from your strength to his strength. Now, we know to do this because all throughout Scripture, we hear Scriptures like, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we know we're to do this. We know that we are not to live according to our own strength. We're not to govern our business affairs according to our own wisdom. We're not to try to live out in relationships with our own love. We're not to try to be happy with our own joy. No, we've been given joy that comes from God. We've been given love that comes from God. We can receive wisdom that comes from God. And we can receive strength that comes from him. And friend, I'm telling you, there's nothing quite like a life lived with his strength. There's nothing quite as fascinating to me as a couple living with the strength of God on their life. There's nothing quite more beautiful to see than a man or a woman who has so submitted their life to God that his hand comes upon them and just pushes their life forward. In fact, this strength in the Old Testament was called the hand of the Lord. And when the hand of the Lord came upon people, it was just fascinating to see the results that were produced in their life. And friend, I'm telling you that the presence of God in your life is the one thing that, if you have it, just makes everything else a whole lot easier. And many things just completely unnecessary. They that wait upon the Lord, will they change strengths? Have you ever waited on someone before? Any of you wait on anyone? Some of you waited this morning for someone, didn't you? Come on now, didn't you? You were sitting in the car waiting for them to get. No, I know, I see your face. Yeah, you were sitting there waiting for them to come. And you know what it's like to wait on people. Some of you waited on your spouse this morning to get ready. Some of you waited on your kids to come down the steps after you've told them for the fifth time. Some of you yesterday were waiting for your husband to get done golfing or fishing or whatever it may be. But when you wait on someone, what are you doing? You're saying that my life won't make any progress until their presence meets my presence. If you're waiting for this, you're in your car and you're waiting for them so you can go to church. It means you're staying there in the car and you're not making any progress until their presence meets your presence. And once they get in your car, then you can make progress. If we were to wait on you to have church today and service starts at 10 and we said, we're going to wait on everybody. We're going to wait on everyone to show up. That means we wouldn't make any progress in the service. We wouldn't start anything until your presence met our presence. Does that make sense? So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means I value His presence enough in my life that I don't make any progress until His presence meets my presence. Is that there are many things I've got to do, lots of places to go, people to see, business to handle. But I put all of those things on hold and I wait for His presence. And when His presence meets my presence, then I go and live with that strength. Moses in the Old Testament was on his way to the Promised Land, and he had a beautiful time with the Lord one day. And the Lord was talking to him about the Promised Land and told him to go up. And Moses' response was, I'm not going into that Promised Land unless your presence goes with me. I'd rather stay out here in the wilderness with your presence and possess a promised land full of blessings without you. Well, you can have both. But the key is, he was willing to wait. Now, I know all of us in here know that God is everywhere, right? He's omnipresent. So theoretically, his presence is, well, it's all around us. We also know that as believers, not only is God all around us, but God's in you. If you're a Christian, God is in you, and you are in Him, and Him we live and move and have our being. So how could you get any closer to God? You're pretty close. Well, any of you married? Any of you married people in here? Well, a lot, you're single people. Once again, you're in luck. You're in luck. There are a lot of single people in this room. So, but with that, if you are married or have been married, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever lived with someone, but you couldn't be further from them? No, see, you're all Christian people. None of you have had that experience before. But for people who are not Christians, they've had experiences like where they were living with someone, married, but something came up in that relationship where they were not near as close. Now, they were close in proximity, but they were not close in fellowship. And in fact, you could be in the same bed, but still be miles apart. Now, why is that? Well, many different reasons. Things can happen within a relationship. Things can happen outside of the relationship, in the workplace, in the job market that affect the relationship. It could be just people who have gotten too comfortable with each other and they're no longer pursuing the love and affection and warmth of their spouse for many different reasons. But with God, it's kind of the same way. And He can be in you. He can be in me. He can be all around me. But I can still not be enjoying Him. I could still find my life for whatever reason not pressing near to Him. But we have a promise here that when I will slow down my life enough to wait for His presence and to draw near to Him in worship, that something will happen to me. I think every one of us would say, you know what, it'd probably be a good idea. It would be a good idea for me to worship the Lord. I'm sure it blesses God. I see all these people worshiping. I'm sure that blesses God. And you're right, it does bless Him. The same way it blesses you when you come home and people are excited to see you. The same way when you leave home, people are a little bit sad that you're not there anymore. That blesses you, right, as a parent or as a spouse. Sure, it does. Well, in that way, worship blesses God. But He wants you to worship not because He is egotistical. He wants you to worship because not only does worship bless God, but worship is something God designed to change you. One of the things that fascinates me by God is the way He wired us, how we're wired. And one of the things that we are, our ways that we are wired is that we are affected by the power of presence. I know that's a fancy preacher term, but that's the only thing I could think of. The power of presence. We are affected by the presence of other people. And you know this is true. If you have kids, don't you keep an eye on who your kids are around? Right? Have you ever seen little Johnny or little Billy or little Sue, whoever your little one is, get around another little kid? And they came home and just were acting completely different. I mean, just completely different. Well, yeah, and that's why you guard who your children are around, because you know that little Johnny or little Billy or little Sue or whoever your little one is, that who they get around matters. Who they're around affects them. And they could be around another little four-year-old. Your little four-year-old or three-year-old could be around another little four or three-year-old. And that other little four or three-year-old not read any John Maxwell books. They've never read 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. They've never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. They've never read any of that. But just their presence being around your little child, and all of a sudden your little child comes home and they're different. They're talking to you different. They're acting different. Maybe their standards were lowered. Now they want to play this game that you told them before they couldn't have because, well, so-and-so has it. Or now they want to watch this program that they didn't want to watch before. Or you told them they couldn't watch before, but so-and-so is watching it. Well, what happened? Their presence influenced your little child. Now, we know this as parents. And that's why you ought to be very interested in who your children are around, who they associate with, who comes into your little child's life. You've got to be mindful of it, and you know this as a parent, that their presence will impact your child's life. Let me ask you this. At what age does that stop working? At what age does that just cut off where people's presence doesn't impact us anymore? Well, it never does. It never does. There's a statement I love, a little maxim, a little type of a word of wisdom that just says this: a tree falls where? Can anyone finish it? A tree falls where it leans. If a tree is leaning this way, which way is it going to fall? Well, it's not going to fall this way. If it's leaning this way, it's going to fall that way. A tree always falls where it leans. And so if you're around people, you will always fall in their direction. You'll start wearing their clothes. You'll start talking like them. You'll start acting like them. And that's why nothing is more important than who you marry, because that choice, that decision, buddy, you're going to fall in that direction every single time. A tree falls where it leans. The people who are around you, their presence impacts you. You know this to be true, right? There's some people that you are way more comfortable around than others, right? You get around your wife, I mean, you may wear a nasty shirt that you've had for 18 years, holes all in it, that you never wear to a lunch appointment with somebody else, right? You probably look a little bit different today than when you woke up this morning, but you stayed that way all day yesterday, the way you woke up, because the only people you were around are the people you're comfortable with. But you knew you'd be in the presence of other people today, so what'd you do? You changed. People's presence changes you. There are some people who take you higher, they bring out the best of you. There are some people who take you lower, they bring out the worst in you. There are some people you're around them and you've lowered your standards. There are other people you've around and you've raised them. They inspired you to get in the Word more, to worship more, come to church more, or to treat your wife better. They inspired you. They raise your standards. The Bible is full of this. It says, he who walks with wise men, they're going to fall into wisdom. They will be wise. But a companion of fools will always see destruction. Well, here's what I'm getting at. If people's presence can affect us, if a little four-year-old's presence can affect your little four-year-old, if people's presence can affect you, how much more will the presence of God affect you? If you had the presence of God in your life, you were waiting on Him, how would that affect you? See, it's been my experience in the Christian church. I grew up in a Christian church. I've been around Christians my whole life. That a lot of people are faking it. They're faking it. And what I mean by that is it's real easy to come to church and play church. But when people go out into the world, it's real hard for them to live like Christ. God never intended us to fake it. He intended us to be changed. And the thing that He designed to change us is Him. But you got to go. You got to come. His presence, it fights battles for you. Yes, we know that the presence of God changes things. We've seen that in the Old Testament and in the New. In the New, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, and suddenly they were free. It changed their situation. Man, if you're in a bondage right now, praise God and watch freedom come. We know in the Old Testament when Jehoshaphat sent the praisers out first that the Lord fought their battle for him. If you're in a battle, send the praisers out. We know that it enables the Lord to fight our battles. And the Lord fought their battles so well that they didn't even have to throw a spear or pick up a sword. And when they did, they gathered the spoils for 3 days in this valley, and they called the valley of blessing. I don't think it's any coincidence that the valley that they praised God in turned into the valley of blessing. Praise and worship, it impacts life. But friend, it changes you. Jacob wrestled with God and God touched him. He changed him. And he touched the place he was strong in, his hip, a place of strength. And there are strongholds that are in your life or in other people's lives. In the presence of God, when we wrestle with God and worship, He touches those strong places and breaks them off our life. We see an example of this in the Old Testament. We're about to read it. And in the Old Testament, the presence of God is not like it is today. Here in our new covenant, the New Testament that you and I live in, anywhere we can worship, at any place, at any time, you can choose to worship. But in the Old Testament, the presence of God was centrally located. You had to go to the tabernacle. You had to go to the temple, because in the tabernacle, in the temple, was something called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of the presence of God. In the Ark of the Covenant were the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written on them, five on each. And the presence of God would come from that place. And if you wanted to draw nearer to God's presence, you had to go to the temple. You had to go to the tabernacle. What's interesting is that when Israel wanted a king and God picked King Saul, we see Saul must have been a good man because God picked him. But for 20 years, the Bible says, for 20 years, he left the Ark of the Covenant where it was. And he never brought it back over into Israel. For 20 years, this good man lived without the presence of God. It's very interesting. You see Saul and you compare Saul's mistakes to David's mistakes, King David who came after him. And you look at what Saul did, and then you look at what David did, and from the natural, it's like, why did God stop working with Saul and had so much patience with David? I always wondered that. You look at some of the transgressions Saul made, and it pales in comparison in our eyes to what David did. But God stuck with one and worked with one. And the other one, his life fell, well, into a wounded place. Why is that? Well, I believe this is the reason. Open up the book of Psalms. You see this man David, he didn't just worship, he was a worshiper. There's a big difference between swimming and being a swimmer. A swimmer can earn his living in swimming. Me, not so much. Now I swim, but I'm no Michael Phelps. He can earn his living in swimming. There's a big difference between painting and being a painter. Big difference. And there's a big difference between worshiping and being a worshiper. Big difference. And the first thing David did when he became king is he said, we got to go get that ark back. We got to get it and bring it back into Israel. We want to bring the presence of God back into this place. And And so he goes to go get it. And he puts it on this ox cart. And they're bringing it along the road. And they're just worshiping, thanking God. The presence of God's coming back into Israel. And apparently they must have been driving in Jackson because the cart hit a bump in the road. And the ark started to slip off the wooden ox cart. And someone reached out their hand. His name was Uzzah. And Uzzah reached. Aren't you glad your name is not Uzzah? I'm just kidding. If your name is Uzzah, forgive me. Your mother loves your name. But he reached out his hand and he tried to brace it. And when he did, he fell dead. And David stood back and said, whoa, what is this? And he got mad. And people today don't understand it. How could God do that? Well, here's the thing. Darkness is not supposed to have any fellowship with light. And when pure holiness meets sin, something's got to give, and it's not holiness. When you turn the lights on in a room, darkness has got to go. And that's why when you received Jesus, you didn't just receive the life of men, but you also received the light of men. The light of the world, and that's what enables you to draw near to the presence of God. Well, anyway, David said, we're not bringing that near my house because I don't want to be sleepwalking one night and bump over into that thing. He could see this was not going to be a good idea in his mind. So he said, let's just drop it off right here. Let's find a house that's close to us and let's just drop it off right there. So there's a man living close to where they were named Obed-Edom. He said, let's just leave it at his house. Apparently, we were talking in the back room. We said, David must have really not liked Obed-Edom because he just saw a man die from this thing. And I says, let's go take it to his house. So anyway, let's read the story. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 10. It says, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. Now watch this. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household, so much so that in verse 12, it was told to King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. Now, let's just stop right here. The Bible, it's a beautiful thing. It doesn't just tell you how people, well, it doesn't just tell you people experience success. It tells you how. Success leaves clues in the Bible. And so when you see God was blessing this man, it's going to be diligent, the scriptures are, to tell you why. And so you can do the same thing. And why was God blessing this man? Verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. Why? Because, underline it, highlight it, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Why did God bless this man? We don't know anything else about him other than one day he didn't have the ark of God in his house, the presence of God. And then the next day he did. And once the presence of God got into his house, it was the one thing that made everything else easier and rendered a whole bunch of stuff unnecessary. When the ark of God, the presence of God, got into Obed-Edom's house, things started changing around there. That all that pertained, I love that, to Obed-Edom was being blessed by God. His family, his relationship with his kids, his house, his career was all being blessed by God. Why? The only thing that changed was one day Obed-Edom didn't have the presence of God in his house. And the next day, he did. David heard about God blessing this man so much. He said, we got to get it over into Israel. And he brought it back in. Why? He realized the value of it. And what I'm trying to communicate to all of you all today is I pray you leave this place with a, well, with a greater sense of value for worship and the presence of God. You see, when David was bringing back in the ark, his wife was standing there looking at him from the palace, and she despised worship in her heart. She said, oh, how magnificent the king of Israel was today, worshiping God like that. And people may come into this place and say, oh, look at these people worshiping God like that. But it says that she was barren until she died because of that. And many people remain spiritually barren, unable to produce spiritually, because they don't see the value of worship. Let me take you to one more scripture and we'll close with this. Go over to Mark. Mark chapter 10. This is my final example in the scriptures. We'll go to one on the screen. We'll get you out of here in about 5 minutes. Go to the book of Mark real quick. On the screens, if you can pull up Genesis, all those scriptures in Genesis. Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles. In Mark chapter 10, we see the story of the rich young ruler. And apparently, this guy was rich, he was young, and he must have ruled over something. Hence the name, the rich young ruler. When he walked up, everyone knew who he was. It'd be like a modern-day celebrity. People know this guy. They've heard about him. He's got some fame about him. And he walks up to Jesus, and actually he runs to him. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, and it said, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling unto him, Mark 10, 17, and asked him, good master, talking to Jesus, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these I have observed from my youth. So question, is this guy a good guy? Yeah. Because when he says this, Jesus doesn't correct him. He knows he's kept them all. This is a good guy. This would be like coming to church, finding out the things I probably need to do, probably shouldn't do, and then going out and living life that way. This is what this guy did. But watch this in verse 21. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Man, when God sees you, he sees you with eyes of love. And said unto him, there's one thing you lack. Not the body of Christ lacks, not everyone lacks. One thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now, I love this next phrase. And come. Come. The Bible is full of this instruction. Come. You're tired, worn out. Come. You need mercy. You need to find grace in a time of need. Come. You need to drink from the waters of life. Come. Come to me. Follow me. And in verse 22, it says, and he, this is a fascinating scripture to me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know why that's fascinating? Because what does this world think? If I just had more possessions, I'd be happy. But here, this man had great possessions, but he was still sad. Because there was something he was missing from his life. Jesus here is not preaching a poverty gospel. He knew that in this man's heart, he loved his stuff more than he loved Jesus. So he asked for it. No different than God asking Abraham for a son. What do you love more? And when Abraham was willing to give a son, what did God do? He not only said, oh, that's not necessary. But at the end of it all, he promoted him. He blessed him. And that's the moral of this story. At the end of it all, Peter said, master, we've left all to follow you. And Jesus said, there's no man who has left houses, brethren. He lifts all of these other things for my sake and the gospel's sake that shall not now in this time receive 100-fold of the things he gave up. This is not a poverty message. This is Jesus identifying in this man's life what's most important to you. Now, when we read this, it'd be really easy to say, I can't believe he did that. What a mistake he made. Didn't come to the Lord for that reason. But I got to wonder, in today's modern day Christianity, and we are to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, what good is it? The flavor for our life, it only comes from Him. I want to just exhort you. Go. Go to the Lord. I don't know your life, I only know mine, so I'll use mine as an example. Am I more interested with growing a church? Or am I more interested in going to the Father? And am I more interested in our bottom line every month? Am I more interested with how many first-time visitors we had? Am I more interested in the esteem of my colleagues than I am in going? Than I am in coming? Because I believe with every fiber of my being, and I've seen it true over 10 years of pastoring now, be 11 in October, that when I go, that's when life is at its best. That's when it's at its sweetest. We see examples of this. Just go to the Daniel one. We'll close with Daniel. The scripture in Daniel. Here, Daniel, we looked at him last week. I've been reading about him all week. Well, for a long time now. Just very impressed with Daniel. And they sign a law in the land saying no one can talk to their God about anything. If you want to talk to anyone, you talk to the king. And Daniel, he hears that. Watch what he does. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, meaning this is law now, you can't talk to God, basically, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, look at his humility. He kneeled upon his knees. And this is not a weak man. This is one of the greatest business minds in all the world, famed and esteemed by kings for his knowledge and wisdom. This is not just some weak Christian. This is, when he walked into a room, people took notice. And he's on his knees. He's on his knees 3 times a day. And praying and giving thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Every day before the law and every day after the law, this esteemed man got on his knees before God to be before his presence. Is it any wonder God did what he did with him? The end of his life. Let's go to that one. Daniel 6:28. So this Daniel, this praying Daniel, prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He prospered. You know what this word means? To be pushed forward. Pushed forward. Well, who's doing the pushing? God is. God's pushing this man's life forward. Why? He qualified. And God loves us all the same, but He can't work with us all the same. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage me, myself. Whose life does mine look more like? A rich young ruler who's doing what he can do to be a good person, but he's valuing other things more than going to the Lord? Or am I like Daniel, who it could cost me my life, but it's my one thing? And when I know what my one thing is, everything else is just a distraction. And I will pray, and I will worship, and I will make time for my God, even if it costs me. Friend, if my life looks like Daniel's, if yours does too, looks like Obed-Edom's, I think one day we'll look back on our life and say like Obed-Edom, all that pertained to my household was blessed of the Lord simply because I had His presence in my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for these people. Oh, it's such an honor to preach to them.